Good evening, y'all. It's good to be with you this afternoon, tonight. It's been a beautiful day here in South Carolina today. I think it's going to be a little rougher tomorrow, but we'll take what we get. The Lord's been gracious to us and give us a little water the last day or two because we really, truly needed it here. And look like we're going to continue to need it some because we're quite a few inches behind. And so we can, they're talking about lowering the lake down another 5 feet. And the people around the lake here that bought property and got their boat docks and everything already established, they're about to panic. So I sometimes grin. Because, you know, it's kind of like I read one time, and I don't know who said it. I don't remember where I read it, even. But it went like this. If you want to hear God laugh, tell him your plans, you know. Because sometimes his plan don't work out with ours. And we always need to be mindful of that. This is study 12 in, our little thing of rightly dividing or right division. And, this is the 19th day of, December, 2012. And, I think maybe, this will probably be it. There might be one more. I don't know, but we'll.
Well, if the Aztecs are right, this is going to be it anyway. It's
we'll
all
see.
On the 21st.
Oh. Okay. So, over the course of the last 12 times that we made an attempt to, bring something to you, you know, we were reminded and we continually look at, the world around us and we realize and we understand that even those, that go to the church down on the corner here somewhere, sometimes when you talk to them, they seem to be kind of confused about, what they believe. And some of them will, if you ask them a question about it, they'll out and out and want to say, well, let me talk to my preacher, you know. And so they don't have a lot of depth in the Word of God and certainly that shows quite often and so we made a small attempt to go back here and look at 2 Timothy 2:15 and 2 Timothy 3:16, to kind of get some kind of a guiding understanding of maybe what we need to talk about. And we've talked about a kind of a variation of things and tried to come up with some sort of a plan, deal on this thing of how we got the scriptures and kind of looked at Paul's situation of his growth in the Word of God since Acts 9. And when we get down now, we've gotten down now to Ephesians 1 because we ended our study there last week in Ephesians 1:13. And I want to go back there again for a little bit to start out there. And, one of the things that I wanted to restate again was the fact that, now, since we're in Ephesians, that these revelations that the Apostle Paul are getting, are a little different from the ones that he might have gotten before because some of those things that we looked at were associated with the kingdom rather than mystery truth. And, of course, the kingdom truth come to us basically through what was written in the Old Testament about the prophets and the ones that God brought up as spokesmen for him. And then, of course, when Christ showed up on the scene and started preaching and teaching, he was here in person. And he was truly there in what we would call skin and bones. But then after Paul was chosen to continue Christ's work on the Damascus Road, then we realized that certainly that Christ had a great influence and presence upon the life of the Apostle Paul. And certainly that went down through all of the journeys that he had in the book of Acts that Ronnie is still going through. And so we see and we understand that all of these things were there for a purpose and a reason. And so far we've gone through about, there's a list of gospels that, you know, we kind of created, and we've gone through 6 or 7 of those gospels or those good news that you find from Matthew, you know, on down. And I'm not talking about the 4 gospels, but I'm of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which they are part and parcel of that. But the thing is that when we get into these gospels that you find, especially in these last 7 epistles, there's an understanding there that these revelations are coming to Paul from the throne room of God. That they're either coming from the Father or from the seated Son. And he's telling us about that seating and also of him being the exalted head over all things, which we get bits and pieces of that on down through time as we go along, but not like we do when we get in Ephesians and Colossians. We find it's a little bit different. But turn with me back to Ephesians 1:13. I want to read that again. And then I want to look at another thing in Ephesians 1, 2 while you're there. But Ephesians 1:13. And you know, we went over this some time back. And we started in Ephesians 1:1. And we went over these various purposes of God. And we said, you know, it was kind of like when we pick up our child and we hold our kids close to us and we tell them we love them. And a lot of times, you know, an inquisitive child will ask you off the wall questions, and they generally want to know, well, how much do you love me? I remember Ron and Troy and him. I was like, well, how much do you love me? You know, it's... what's the deal on this thing? And certainly, we were given these answers to a certain extent in Ephesians 1, you know, concerning our spiritual blessings and our sonship and our redemption, and then our blessings. And then we got down then to inheritance. And that's where I wanted to look at for just a minute again tonight, to restate the fact that although we understand and we realize that we are God's inheritance through His Son, we are also have an inheritance in Christ as being part of Him. So when we go to Ephesians 1:11, and this is going to come up again where I want to go tonight too. So I wanted to bring it back up so it'd be fresh on your mind. It says in verse 11, let's just start in 11 and read 12 and 13 and 14. It says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated, according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. And when God wills something, then that's the way it's going to go. I don't know of any other power or any other thing that could overrule the counsel of his own will. He said that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. You see, here is something said here, and it's only mentioned one time in the book of Ephesians. It's the gospel of your salvation. Salvation here is the only occurrence in Ephesians of it being said. But then you have other things that tie into it. But this was the lead in here, and I wanted to bring it back forth to you. The gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So there was a sealing there that took place. And he says, which is the earnest of our inheritance. And we've all realized and understood that an earnest is a pledge or a small fraction or a part, if you will, of something that's much bigger. It says, which is the earnest of our inheritance. So this is a pledge of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. See, we're a purchased possession, but we won't recognize it fully and truly until it takes place. Right now, we've got all that we can stand in this body, in this body of flesh. And it says, unto the praise of his glory. And so from that, if you will, turn the page over. And I'd like to go to the last two verses of the first chapter and read them to you also, because, you know, it fits right in. And it tells us why, and it gives us a little more information, if you will, for the reason why he did what he did for us. And he's talking about Christ here in verse 22, and he says, and he hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. In verse 23, goes on to give you the finality of that, which is his body, the fullness of him, or the pleroma of him, that filleth all in all. So you see, to this body that he is talking about here, to this body which is now being brought to completeness or brought to fullness, seated at the throne room of God, this body is being filled to completeness by those saints who believe according to and concerning this mystery truth concerning the church. And I think this is where the road parts for a lot of people, because even though they have the same Bible that I do, and even though it tells about the same mystery truth that mine does,
just don't see it.
They just don't see it. It doesn't register. You know, you don't get that
and
same.
I won't see it even after you point it out.
Right. Okay. And then also a couple of weeks ago, I think it was, we mentioned, I believe it was in study 11 about another gospel. And we were reading down through and we were dealing with even another gospel from that, but there was two mentions there of gospels in this particular passage. And before we get into the meat of the study tonight, I'd like to go back to Romans 1. And let's look at Romans 1, and I want to look at verses 7 through 9 again. Romans 1, verses 7 through 9. Now, here Paul is writing to those in Rome, and he knows, in essence, now that he's going there because he's been told by Christ that, you know, you're going to bear my name in other places, but you're going to bear my name in Rome also.
Yeah. Just like he did in Jerusalem.
So Paul knows he's going there. So when he's writing this year, you can see that the book of Romans, no doubt, I think, the last book written before we get to Acts 28:28. And so I just wanted to bring a couple of places out to you again. And we're going to talk about the gospel of his son, or God's son. And then we're going to talk in verse 14 about the gospel of Christ, which is the one and the same. But let's read this, and kind of let the word do our interpreting for us, if we will. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. So they were people living in Rome that had influence upon the word of God throughout the whole world. And he says this in verse 9, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his son. You see that? He says, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. And I'll just put the first part of 10 in there, making requests. Because to pray to God and to make requests to God, I think, is an awesome responsibility. And it is an awesome thing that we can talk or have access to the Creator of the world through prayer to God's Son. Now, let's look at verse 14 through 17. And here we find that the gospel of Christ is added in verse 16. And of course, the Son, Christ, one and the same. He said, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So, as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. So, He's
fulfilling his destiny, wasn't
he? Yeah, see, he's got the two messages here that we've went over before, and we don't need to forget that. He had a gospel of repentance to those of the circumcision, and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to those that were not of the circumcision. Okay, he says in verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." So you see here, salvation is being talked about early in Romans, but when you get early in Ephesians, it's only mentioned one time. Okay? "For it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." It is a believing Jew here, this far into the message that Paul has, to the Jew also and to the barbarian or to the Gentile.
Which definitely puts it as a Acts book sometime after Acts 10.
Yeah, okay. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. Okay, to everyone that believeth. So here, it's not so much repenting, if you will, in that sense, but you see, Paul is beginning to switch that message around. It's kind of like something typed on a round ball or something, and as it turns, you can see part of this going away and the new part coming forward. Because he says this, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith." So it's leaving the law. The law is getting left in the dust, and it's being shown now as faith or faith to faith. And I know it was hard probably for the Jew to lay down what he had and to pick up belief, but this is what he's saying. He says, "As it is written," and it's a quote here, and I didn't write it down in 17 where it's from, but it certainly is a quote. He says, "The just shall live by faith," and it's faith and not law. And so that's the important thing. So you can begin to see way back here in Romans before he gets on his trips and gets into all these hurricanes and shipwrecks and gets stranded on these islands and things the time is changing, and that's the reason I think one of the things he could say when he was on the shipwreck in the 27th chapter of the book of Acts, and I don't want to get in front of Ronnie studies much, but the fact is that he was shown or told that they wouldn't, if they did what Paul said, none of them would lose their life, that everybody on that ship would be
spared.
Would be spared.
And but the ship would be lost.
Yeah, but the fact is that Paul knew that his fate, or that he was going to go to Rome, regardless of what that ship did. Mm-hmm. Okay, so he could say that, you know, and realize. So, let's go back to Ephesians 3, and this was where I was headed to when we ran out of time last week, and I looked at 3 again, and I kind of chuckled within myself and said, "Well, what part of 3 do I want to bring forth?" And the message was, that there's no good place to stop in it. So yeah. we'll just do the whole of the third chapter.
I don't think there's too many people on here that that's going to hurt their feelings.
Of Ephesians 3, because we're going to read about the purpose of God in Christ His Son here. And so this pretty much explains all of these things that we've been talking about over the past few weeks. And it's kind of going to sum it up. Now, we could certainly go into Colossians, and there's two or three places in Colossians that are comparative to Ephesians 3, but we may or may not get there. But I'll just leave it that way. So let's begin in Ephesians 3:1. Paul says, for this cause, or on this account, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. So he comes right out again, almost like he's starting another epistle, or starting another letter, if you will. But what he's saying here is, that remember that I have been imprisoned for your sake. And of course, his imprisonment took on many varieties of situations during his lifetime. But here in Ephesians, he's fully given over to bringing forth this message that has been given to him from the heavenly places. It says, if you have heard, verse 2, if you have heard of the dispensation or the stewardship of the grace of God which is given me to you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. And he says, In the rest of verse 3 and 4 is a parenthetical insertion. He says, as I wrote before in few words. And if you want to go look at that, I think you can go to the last part of the book of Romans that we were in, and I think that's what he's probably referring to in sorts. Or it might have been the first part of these first two chapters that we have in Ephesians here.
I think it's more likely my personal opinion is that I don't think the mystery in Romans has anything to do with this.
No, but it seems like there were so many things that come through toward the end of Paul's ministry of Galatians and 2 Corinthians, and from 1 Corinthians 15 on, that seemed like that had a pattern of, somewhat of a pattern of things to come. And I think this is, we'll talk about this in a minute too. He says, whereby when you read, verse 4, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. So, he's going to pretty much fully explain the mystery of Christ here in this secret, in the third chapter of the book of Ephesians. Then we get to verse 5. We get into a time situation here, and here again, I think if you're going to write and divide the Word of God, you have to look at all these time things, because God didn't give us all of His Word at one time, so in that situation, we have to look at the who, where, why, when, and so forth.
Yeah.
And He says, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men. So we realize that the other generations that were, that had come along before from Adam on down, didn't know anything about this. The sons of men, were left out of the picture, so to speak, until now. He said that is now revealed or shown or, fully opened up unto His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So you've got two things here that He mentions. The revealing, and the revealing is unto His holy apostles and prophets. Now we realize and we understand that even at this age, even at this time, they were those that were doing the work of Christ. They were here when He was with them for the 40 days and 40 nights after His resurrection. So, and you know, part of the thing of being an apostle was that you might have seen Him and heard Him. That would give you a eyewitness to the accounts of the things that He was stood for. And that's what it took to be an apostle. But what about a prophet in this day and age? And I tried to give this a little consideration, and so this is basically my thought, and you can agree or disagree with it. But I think now that we have the full Word of God, and of course there was some epistles that were to come following this epistle. But now I think a prophet is not one that really foresees the future. But I think a prophet in this case was one who, armed with what we have been going over for past weeks, months, and years, have come to the conclusion that God had a plan and a purpose. And that this plan and purpose is being worked out. And now, we have the full plan and purpose of God's will. And with an eye-opening understanding of this, and I'm not going to say I'm a prophet because I'm still a student. I'm not a prophet. But the fact is that I have enough knowledge and enough understanding of what the Holy Spirit has given to me that now I feel like that I can voluntarily go to someone and give a presentation upon the mystery of God, which fills up and concludes the Word of God concerning His Son, Jesus Christ.
Amen. And that's what we all should be able to do.
And so I think that's what He's talking about here when He's talking about apostles and prophets.
Prophet, in, I think in the text of the Greek, pretty much means one who speaks for God.
Okay.
If you're going to speak for God, you truly have to do it dispensationally.
And you need to do it through or by the Spirit being leading you.
Amen.
See? And so that's what it says in verse 5. Apostles and prophets by the Spirit. It's a Spirit-led understanding of God's plan and purpose for the ages now in its completeness.
I don't think the Spirit of God can lead a man to teach the kingdom as truth for today, because it's not correct.
Right.
It's not the latest and greatest. I guess, for lack of a better term, to be an apostle, true apostle today, I think you have to have the key. You got to have the right message, the message that the Holy Spirit would have you have.
Right. So, you know, it's rarely that we come up on someone and meet someone in our lifetime that has this understanding. And I was truly honored and privileged to have that happen to me in a Baptist church, no less. And so, that's something that I never forget. So I think the prophet is not one that can look forward, but one that can look back and can testify to God's plan and purpose down through the ages, starting Genesis and goes all the way through the mystery truth.
Amen.
Because it's important that we know this, truly. Okay, let's go on. I want to get through this. That the Gentile, verse 6, that the Gentiles should be the fellow heirs, and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by this good news, or by the gospel, by the good news. And we've been talking about all these good news. But collectively, the good news for us is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's God's Son and what he did through his finished work and what he made possible and then revealed from heaven to this one that says he's less than the least of all saints. Okay, verse 7. So when you read 6, you realize that that God has granted us a prominent position as a joint heir here. We're joint heirs with Christ, being part of him and part of his body. What he has to enjoy, certainly we'll have to enjoy.
Amen.
And what he does and what he chooses to do and how he uses us in this situation be a wonderful thing. Be something beyond any comparison that I could give you. But Paul says in verse 7, whereof I was made a minister. So, this was part of Paul's job there on the Damascus Road when he says, I will. He says, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. And we went over this before, how Paul was chosen from his mother's womb. All these things. He couldn't have gotten a better person to do this. But then his assessment of himself is a little different from that. And when Christ Jesus chose him on the Damascus Road and struck him down and appointed him to do these things, he knew what he was doing. But Paul didn't consider himself being really worthy in a sense, because he says, "And aid unto me this working, this effectual working of this power that was given to Paul." He says, "Who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ?" Oh, gee. Verse 8. So Paul's explanation here is his own explanation, I think, as to God choosing him for this stewardship that we find up there in verse 2, where he says, "And you've heard of the dispensation or the stewardship." Well, here he talks about that this grace is given, that he preaches the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship or the stewardship, really, of the mystery. And then we go back to ages past with the rest of this verse. There's a two-part here to verse 9, where again it's stated that this secret had been hid. It says, "Which from the beginning of the world hath been hid," where? In God. It was hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. So, if you go all the way back to the beginning, then this was something that wasn't told to Adam and Eve in the garden when they communed with God and they walked with God before they determined they needed information from some other source, you see. So, we realize that in these are ages past. It wasn't just generations, but it goes back to ages past. It says in verse 10, "To the intent now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God." So you see, he is showing to those heavenly beings, they are being indoctrinated into the plan and purpose of God. So evidently, they didn't know it either.
They don't know what the collective, the manifold, the
whole. Yeah, the whole.
They don't know the whole story.
Part of it is. So, you know, when you think about it, and you realize that what he's doing with us and what he's working out with us is something that heavenly beings want to know something about. Doesn't that shake your boots a little bit? Okay. He says in verse 11, "According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Jesus Christ our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him." So, in the faith of that we have in Christ Jesus gives us both boldness and access with confidence unto God. And so, you know, when you look at the purpose of God in Christ, and you can see here why we get this information here, to give us understanding. And then we get into the 13. In 13 through 21, Paul talks about several different things. And of course, part of them are his tribulations. And I know that looking back on his life, that he realizes that he underwent a lot of things on our behalf. And now he can open up and tell us why he endured all these things, that we might have this understanding and this access and this knowledge that God has given us, that we might can say, okay, through your Son, God, through your Son, I understand how much you love me.
Amen.
And this is 13 through 21. This gives you kind of the rest of the story of Ephesians 1 when we've talked about this measure or this amount of love that God had. Let's read it. Wherefore, I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you. He said it. What I went through was for you. Which is your glory. So he says, what I went through was your access, or helped to be your access into the body of Christ. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Because you see, it's a funny thing how when certain ones showed up on the earth, how that God gave them a name that was different from what man gave them, you know. Abram become Abraham, you know. And, and of course, Paul was Saul of Tarsus. And yet you find that Israel's name was something else, but he became the father of the nation. So he, and of course, I can't get away with remembering what was given to us when Jesus showed up on earth. Unto this day is born their son. And his name would be Jesus. That he would grant to you, verse 16, that he would grant you, listen to this, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. And if anyone could explain this to someone else, the Apostle Paul should have been able to have done that.
Oh, yeah.
Because I think he understood and realized many times that when he was weak, he knew the one that was with him, in him, became stronger. But he's talking here about the inner man, the new man, if you will, that we read about, that Paul so eloquently puts forth. He says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. You know, it's no longer law. All that's is far gone behind. That you being rooted and grounded in love. And I like that, rooted and grounded, or founded, is grounded. And of course, rooted there is rhizomai, or something like that. But where we get our word rhizome from, or root, if you will. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. You being rooted and grounded in love, meaning that just like we put something in the ground to grow, and that it takes root and becomes strengthened this love of God is the same way in our lives. That to be rooted and grounded in love gives us this strengthening that we need to be able to survive and to go on. But now, here's the real clincher in 18. If you're rooted and grounded in love, you may be able to comprehend or to understand clearly, fully, with all saints. Talks about this is how much that God loves us. Right here. That you may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height. You know, the breadth is kind of like standing on a tall mountain and looking at the ocean. You can't see its boundless. You really can't see the end of it. And when you look at the length of it, it's endless. You cannot reach to see the other side or the other end. You may be at one end of it, but the other end, you don't know how. It's endless to us. And of course, depth is fathomless. It can't be measured by man's measuring because it's exhaustless. It can go on into what we say infinity. That's kind of like when we look up and we're looking and gazing into parts of this bubble that God has given to us. We could see and see and see and see, but we can't measure the distance. We look at those teeny tiny stars and we even get big magnifying glasses.
We're just too small.
Well, look, we just can't do that. And then, of course, the height is measureless, as we said. So, when you put all four of those things together, and you realize with an understanding that with all the saints, collectively, there's no way we can know the complete fullness of God. We just can't measure it. There's no ability to do that. So we can say that God's love to us is measureless. It's boundless. We could talk about it in terms of man's talk, but that doesn't do it justice at all. Look at 19, and it says, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with the fullness of God. So that kind of sums it up, if you because it passes knowledge. We can't get the understanding of God fully. Not in this life. Because it says in 20, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. You know, everything that we know ends. Everything that we know according to the earth or to this age ends.
Or creation at all.
Yeah. But we understand and we realize that in Christ it is world without end. It's forever. How do you say forever? How do you come to grips with that? That we're placed in the body of Christ forever, world without end. There's no end to the throne of God. As far as we know, it's always been, always will be. So there's no end.
On the world, there's age.
Age, yeah.
Is
Amen.
It
aeonious? Aeonious. Amen. So that's what he's... That's the picture he's painted to us. And that's the picture that I have. And, of course, we could go on to Colossians 1, Colossians 2. And there we have the words there that substantiates these things. But that pretty much gives to us what God has given in promise, and what causes people a lot of misunderstanding. And a lot of innuendo, if you will. But an apostle and a prophet of the Lord Jesus Christ in this day and age should be armed and complete with enough of ammo to explain to anyone in a set down time. And I know we talk a lot about bringing a thimble to get a dump truck load, you know, but nevertheless, that is to make all men see what he has left for us and the promise that we have concerning that great hope. And it was given to one man. And then I'm reminded again in 2 Timothy, when he looks around and he says, all have forsaken me, only with me is Luke. Yeah. And that had to be a painful thing. But nevertheless, you know, what did we say, 1951 years later?
Yeah.
We're still talking about it.
Yeah.
Still talking about it. Thank you for, being with us through the study, and thank you for your time, and I hope that we touched on something that might have given you a little room for thought, but I know the greater majority of you realize and understand this, what we've gone through, but there may be somebody sometime that tunes in and listens that don't, and that glory be to God that they might pick it up. Thank you again. Thanks, Ron.